And our sermon text today is found in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 22. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls, and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There are times when the sign and symbol just don't fit the product. We want to see if we can make sense today of the sign of baptism, that is water, and its administration. We have a baptism here today, and whenever we do, I try and preach and teach a little bit on it so that we are a little more enlightened, hopefully, as we make our way through the sacraments. But there are times when the sign and symbol just don't fit the product, you know? For example, when Pepsi invaded the Chinese market, their slogan was, "Come alive with the Pepsi generation." That was their marketing sign. They ran this in newspapers and magazines, but in Chinese it came out as, "Pepsi brings back your dead ancestors," rather than making you alive, right? Another sign in a Hong Kong dentist's office: "Teeth extracted by the latest Methodist." Sometimes the signs just don't fit the product, do they? Or what's promised. There was a sign in a Copenhagen airline ticket office that read, "We take your bags and send them in all directions." That's truer, isn't it? That's truer than they know. My favorite is a sign in a business in Majorca, Turkey. Underneath their logo, they had a sign that said, "English while talking. Here, speeching American." Sometimes the sign just doesn't fit what's promised. How about when it comes to baptism, huh? When it comes to the sign and seal of the covenant, sometimes the mode of expressing that sign and seal just don't fit the product. Which mode of baptism? Immersion, sprinkling, or pouring? Best fits the sign and seal of the covenant. Is it really such a mystery? Maybe it is for some of us. We don't hear sermons on the mode of baptism very often. So let's take a few minutes to explore these things, shall we? First of all, you have a outline on the inside flap of your bulletin if you want to follow along with us. 3 points, 3 questions for you. First of all, does immersion answer the mystery of mode? By the way, all three of these modes, immersion and sprinkling and pouring, are administered in the Presbyterian Church. We had a baptism a year or so ago, almost 2 years now, maybe, right, where we immersed a principal, and what a blessing that was. So, strictly speaking, in the Presbyterian thinking, anyway, does immersion answer the mystery of mode? Now, those who say immersion is the biblical mode usually begin by stating baptism is a testimony of my personal conversion, right? My death, burial, and resurrection to Christ. An outward sign of an inward change. But the Bible witnesses, even in John, that baptism is much more than just that. You have to ignore the rest of Scripture to focus on the idea of our own personal death, burial, and resurrection in Christ being reflected in baptism. And it's usually rooted in two texts, that is Romans 6, 1 through 6, and Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Romans 6, 1 and 6 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Very important text, right? Those of us baptized into Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is. We have been baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And according to the immersion understanding of this, of course, the baptism immersion reflects that, being plunged into the water and then taken out of it again. Or Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Colossians 2 and 11 and 12 reads, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, there we get the understanding of being buried with him in baptism, going under the waters, in which you were also raised with him, coming out of the waters, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Because this is plausible, we do baptize by immersion in the Presbyterian Church. You have to twist my arm for a half an hour and sit on me and beat me with a stick. But we do baptize by immersion here at New Geneva. Romans 6, 1 through 6, then, which we read, is crucial. But we ask, what does it mean to be baptized into Christ and to be baptized into his death? It's important to note that a combination of words, a phrase, can mean something more or something different from the individual meaning of the words that constitute the phrase. Like kicking the bucket or biting the dust, right? To be baptized into Christ and into his death cannot mean to be immersed into someone or something, but rather to be closely identified with, so much so that a union is affected. That's the sense of being baptized into Christ and into his death. We see this, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, where Israel was baptized into Moses. Baptism being a metaphor for being united with Christ and to being united with Moses as well, if you will, in faith. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4 reads, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Same phrase that we have here for being baptized into Christ. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Some eloquent and very meaningful metaphors used here by the Apostle Paul. Were they immersed? No, they were not immersed. They were not immersed in the sea or the cloud, but they were immersed into Moses. They were baptized into Moses. And that involved not an immersion, but rather an identification. That's a very crucial distinction to make here. Exodus 14:31, too, which Paul is recalling in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, says much the same thing. And it says that indeed the Hebrews, the Israelites, were baptized at the Red Sea and baptized into Moses. This is the same sense Israel saw, right? Exodus 14, verse 31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. There, once again, the idea of faith and the Lord and Moses being used to identify then with God and Moses, finally, after seeing the wonder of their deliverance. It's the same sense of being baptized into Christ and into his death. One is merged, that is, comes to identify with a union effected between two parties in the baptism of the one into the other. Verse 5 confirms this definition. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united, that is, identified or baptized with him in his resurrection. Baptism here being the sense of identification with a party. If we were to say, do you not know that all of us who have been merged into, that is, united or identified with Christ Jesus, were merged into his death? That makes sense. It's in perfect accord with the understanding of a covenant sign and seal, too, whereby the vassal servant identifies himself with, that is, unites himself with his suzerain in covenant. He does not immerse or dip himself into the suzerain, his king. He identifies himself with, rather, unites himself unto his king. So it is with Colossians chapter 2. Having been buried with him in baptism, has the whole figure of the covenant death ritual in mind. That is the dying of being cut off in circumcision, linked to it. The figure, once again, of being buried with him in baptism. This figure is one of identification, again, with the forfeiture of a substitute. A substitute who dies in one's stead in the circumcision death ritual. If one is not so united, not so merged, so identified, so baptized, he has no part in the resurrection by the faith that follows. So, understanding our text this way, Paul would have scratched his head in puzzlement that anyone would link the idea of mode to this text. The idea that one is immersed in water and then brought back out again as a picture of this would have been foreign to the Apostle Paul. Such an idea must be imported to this context. We already are primed, if we think this speaks of immersion, we're already primed to see it that way. We see it there already. Well, of course, it must be true. But understand this. The idea of immersion, or even mode, altogether, is not here in the original context when we are talking about Romans chapter 6 or Colossians chapter 2. And I've never really encountered... I'd be interested from some of our Baptist-leaning brethren to get some feedback on this, because I've never encountered an immersionist brother who has interacted with a text in this way, maybe even not encountered a presentation of the text this way in this line of thinking. As one pastor has put it, John Scott Johnson, in a work he calls Baptism, immersion is distinct from scriptural baptism. Immersion is foreign to Bible usage. It's not in the Bible picture anywhere. That startled me a little bit. as I thought about it. But when we think about it, is there a clear, unambiguous example of immersion anywhere in the New Testament? And I put that before you. If you have one, I'd be glad to have you bring it before me. But usually there's an argument made. There's no clear a picture, or there's no clear example of infant baptism in the New Testament. And I think I've met that argument a few times in several of the sermons we've had on infant baptism. But I would put that before you. Is there a clear, unambiguous example of immersion baptism anywhere in the New Testament? And we'll deal with that a little later, not here in this particular sermon, but come and talk to me afterwards. Does immersion answer the mystery of mode? How about sprinkling? Point number two. Does sprinkling answer the mystery of mode? Well, if it's not immersion, are there any modes? And Pastor, I'm terribly disillusioned here this morning. Are there any modes then associated with baptism? Let's see. The Old Testament is, and that should be the source from which we draw examples, right? For New Testament baptism, we should look to the Old Testament. Are there any specific modes? Well, we saw, again, in Hebrews 9, right? Ceremonial washings. They are called baptismoi in the Greek, right? The Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. These are ceremonial washings of various kinds, are all called baptismoi. So we do have baptisms in the Old Testament. Hebrews 9, according to this arrangement, the author says, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Washings, sprinklings, pourings. The blood of goats and bulls in verse 13, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean, the author of Hebrews says. The primary idea is cleansing here in the sprinkling, right, of waters. The Old Testament reference there was Numbers 19, verses 17 to 18, where Numbers 19 says, for the unclean they shall take some ashes of the burnt sin offering, and fresh water shall be added in a vessel. Then a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and all the furnishings and on the persons who were there and on whoever touched the bone or the slain or the dead or the grave. And these are all, once again, in the Septuagint, but is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, all called baptisms. Baptismoi. And then in verse 19, too, when Moses, the author of Hebrews says, when Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. Primary idea here, again, is cleansing from sin. And that Old Testament reference is Exodus 24, verses 6 through 8. Where Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And then in verse 21 of our text, chapter 9, the author of Hebrews says, in the same way, he, that is the high priest, sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. And once again, we have Old Testament reference. He was thinking back to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14, text like it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So abundant examples of baptismoids, various baptisms, if you will, in the Old Testament. And these baptisms all have the mode built in, unlike our figurative, metaphorical New Testament chapters, that is, Romans chapter 6 or Colossians chapter 2. The mode of sprinkling is also closely linked then throughout the Old Testament, isn't it? With baptisms in a redemptive fashion, too. Ezekiel chapter 36, 25 to 28, the prophet says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Baptismois, once again, in the Septuagint. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your forefathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will sprinkle clean water on you, redemptively speaking, then, of baptism, baptismois. The text that alludes to these cleansing baptisms conclusively in a redemptive fashion is, of course, the one we read this morning. That is Isaiah 52:15. That is, he, that is the suffering servant, will sprinkle many nations. Well, there may be an objection here. You know, I hear this from time to time. Well, those are all Old Testament baptisms. Those are all Old Testament modes, Pastor. All that's changed under the New Testament, right? Well, these were all baptismoi, baptisms with water. Water, various baptisms, as the author of Hebrews puts it, right? Water and ashes, blood by itself, or blood and water, and even with oil. There were baptisms with oil. And they all pointed to, and they typified what was to come. That is, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit. That brings us then to perhaps another mode. What mode would have been expected in baptism with the Spirit, huh? Especially in the absence of any direct command to alter the mode. No direct commands to alter the mode from the Old Testament in the New Testament, is there? No. Point three. Does pouring answer the mystery of mode? Does pouring answer the mystery of mode as we contemplate the language of the giving of the Holy Spirit? So, we also have evidence, though, that a mode of handling blood, too, blood, water, oil, and wine in the sacrificial system, which is designed, once again, remember, to be a type of the final sacrifice to come in Christ. This evidence of a mode of handling these sacred items, blood, water, oil, wine, was pouring, right? Leviticus 4, verse 7, the rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Or Leviticus 2, verse 6, crumble it, that is the grain offering, and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. Or Numbers 28, verse 7, pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary. And Zechariah 12:10 is also then directly playing off of 4:12, too, in Hebrews, where it says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. And that harkens back again to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 12, where it is said, a second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees, which are besides the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? So there's the idea of pouring out of oil in messianic anointing from the book of Zechariah. And all of it speaking, of course, of the Holy Spirit, pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Pouring is temple language. Again, pouring is temple language, sacrificial language, baptismal language. How then does the New Testament characterize the giving of the Holy Spirit? How does the New Testament characterize the giving of the Holy Spirit? Well, Peter says that this, that is the Spirit on Pentecost, is that is the pouring expected by the prophets, doesn't he? Acts 2, he says, "And the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." What does baptism, citing Joel, of course, what does baptism have to do with the Holy Spirit? Huh? What does baptism have to do with the Holy Spirit? I would submit to you everything. John says, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Or even as we read in our text today, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he immersed us in," "whom he poured out," right? "Whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus, our Savior." There are direct links between baptism and pouring and sprinkling. But I would submit to you, once again, if I'm wrong on this, call me on it. If I'm off base, tag me out. There are direct links between baptism and pouring and sprinkling. But on the mode of immersion, the Bible is silent. The Bible is silent, I would submit to you. So, I don't want to say I'm a jelly donut. I don't want people to expect a Methodist preacher pulling teeth when I want to say I pull teeth by the latest methods, right? And so it is, I do not want the mode of baptism to communicate something it does not. A close look at the biblical view of mode reveals that sprinkling and pouring best communicate the meaning inherent in the covenant sacrament of baptism. So, with this in mind, let us now come to what is before us here in the baptism of one of our beloved, soon-to-be new members, who is staying with Ahasis this. So let's invite Lillian Cynthia Raleigh to come forward for baptism today.